All right, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Spirituality is really practical. It is what I mean by practical is not in the way that, oh, everybody knows it, but in the way practical in that it does something. It practices. It can be seen. James tells us, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. A lot of people, they feel spirituality is feelings. They feel that spirituality is a reverence for God. I was in a Christian bookstore, well, a used bookstore one day, and I came across a church hymnal. There was a little bulletin inside, and I read it. And the first words I read, if you please be quiet, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. If you must speak in church, whisper. And if you must whisper, whisper a prayer. That is mistaken worship with silence. It is mistaken reverence with quietness. The Bible is a book of words, words from God. So why would some churches try to tell us to be quiet? What if we need to encourage one another? What if we want to pray with one another? What if we want to let others know what's going on in our lives and how they can pray for us? And why doesn't the preacher of that church silence himself? No, that's not like the scriptures say about worshiping God or coming to church. It doesn't tell us to keep silence. The world is told to keep silence when God is about to judge them, not Christians. All right. We look at 1 John. Oh, I went to the wrong place. 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 6. We're going to look at practically spiritual. You know, when we're spiritual, others ought to be able to see it by loving things we do, not just by saying, I love you, brother, or I love you, sister. And then when they have a need of prayer, of our time, of our care, we don't show it. No, see, that's not spiritual. Say, I'm praying for you, and then you don't pray. That's not spiritual. Spiritual is saying, I'm praying for you, and you pray for them. You mean it. You do it. You don't just say it. And that's what we're going to see here in 1 John, is practical spirituality. That means we practice and endeavor to. None of us are perfect in it, but we endeavor to practice what we preach. We not only speak the language, we live by faith, we walk by faith, we help by faith. Faith works by love, the apostle said. Faith works by love. And so, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. He who says he abides in him or abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I'm sorry, that was chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. For chapter 3, verse 6 is where we are. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has not seen him nor known him. You say, but Brother Ross, I must be lost in because I sin. I sin every day. Yes, but what it means is practice a sin. What it means is you make a work out of doing it. It rules you. It's like a law over your life. And though it is a law that's in our flesh, it's not a law that is in our spirit. Because when we were born again, God put his seed, his son, his spirit into our heart. And let me ask you, can the Holy Spirit sin? No, he can't. And the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can Jesus sin? So if Christ, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, is in you, that new part of you can't sin. And that's what you have to understand. That's why you're your flesh lusts, fights against the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the lust, the lust of the flesh, your flesh. They fight against one another. There's a war, so that you cannot do the things that you would. People have a hard time understanding that from Galatians. The flesh desires against the Spirit against the flesh. So you cannot do the things that you would. What does that mean? Well, you can't go live in the flesh the way your flesh wants to. Because the Holy Spirit will grieve you. It will make you feel horrible, make you feel fearful, sinful, away from God. And then your spirit, he's fighting against the flesh, and he cannot do what he would, because when you're fighting against the flesh and you go to pray, 100 things will come into your mind that'll take your mind off of prayer. You'll get tired when you read the Bible. You clam up and feel embarrassed when you try to share the gospel with somebody when others are present. You cannot do the things that you would, because the flesh is there to trip you up at all times. And the flesh can't do what it wants to, because the Holy Spirit lives within you and he fights against the flesh. And so our Lord Jesus was both devotional and practical. The scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's spiritual might. That's spirituality. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we see that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he was filled without measure. He is constantly in prayer, constantly loving the Father, constantly spiritual, and yet he went about doing good. He fed the hungry. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. Wouldn't you like for the Lord to be with you like that in a special way, where you could be constantly, your day filled with seeing lives changed? That would be so wonderful, wouldn't it? And so we see Christ was not only perfect communication, perfect relationship with his Father in heaven, but he was constantly doing good. He had a practical spirituality. And here in the exposition that we have here, these two words keep appearing, and that is the word does or do, and the word practices. Now, John is very spiritual, and he's telling us to be very spiritually minded, very devotional at heart, devoted to God. And yet he's talking about doing practical things, caring for one another, sharing our time, sharing our life, sharing our blessings if we have blessings to share, being there in practical ways for others, especially those who are the family of God. Our passage is speaking of someone who habitually practices sin versus someone whose life can be characterized by a daily desire, not perfection, but by a daily desire to please God and trying to be a blessing to others. One who habitually seeks to please themselves by relishing their sin and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the love of the world, versus the one who seeks their pleasure in the Lord, who wants to learn more about Jesus, who wants to walk closer to Jesus, who wants to please Jesus, who wants to live for him and wants to not sin, to not be tripped up by sin, to not be giving into their besetting sin. Somebody who wishes they were free from sin. The love for and habitual practice of sin shows you are of your father the devil, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. You want to be able to deny the flesh. You want to be able to fight temptation. You know that giving in to sin only brings more emptiness, sorrow, dread, that it is unfruitful, that it makes you sad when you fail and you say things you shouldn't say, or think things you shouldn't think, or do things you shouldn't do. And it's like the words, when you get in an argument with somebody, you're liable to say anything. And when you do, it's like taking a pillow full of feathers and throwing them to the wind. You can't gather those feathers back up and make that pillow right again. And you wish that you could. You say so many times, you say, I wish I hadn't said that. I didn't mean it. You know, like Billy Sunday used to say, when you can lose your temper real quick. He says it's like a shotgun. You fire that shotgun, the damage happens, and you can't take it back. And so we wish we could be that way. We wish we were fighting temptation the way we should, that we were trying to please the Lord with all our hearts, that we were trying to be a blessing to others and make a difference and let them know what the love of Christ looks like, that show them that you are truly a child of God, that heaven is real, that Jesus is the true and only Savior. Well, first of all, I want to look at what practicing righteousness is not. Well, let's read the rest of our passage here in 1 John chapter 3. We picked up in verse 6. I keep going back to 2 in verse 6. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, made obvious, made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That doesn't mean you never sin. You look at this and you could be discouraged unless you knew what John meant. Before we were saved, we could sin willy-nilly. We could sin at the drop of a dime. We could lie like the devil himself and not feel bad about it. We could do something wrong and still think we were better than other people. But now that Christ has saved us, we can't live that way anymore. We feel the pain of a guilty conscience. We feel the spiritual pain of not being close to Jesus, not having the peace of God. And so, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, notice it's the capital H, for God's seed remains in him, or in you if you're born again. And you cannot sin, he cannot sin because you have been born of God. Okay, what this means is what is born of God in you, that new nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the sweet Holy Spirit who lives in you now, live in you forever, that part of you cannot sin. When you sin, it is your old nature. When you sin, it is the law of sin in your members, your flesh. It is the old nature. That's when you sin. Well, you say, Brother Ross, what's the secret then? It's like the old, I'm sure you've heard the story before. This old Indian chief had been saved. He had been born again. He had come to Christ as his Savior, or Jesus had brought him to himself, you might say. And the missionary comes by a couple months later and says, hey, chief, how's it going with your new life? He said, oh, big fight every day. Big fight every day. The missionary says, yeah, that sounds about right. And the chief goes on, he says, big white dog inside my heart. Big black dog inside my heart. They fight all the time. And the missionary said, which one wins? Chief says, which one I feed the most. There's a lot of truth in that. Which one I feed the most. If I'm abiding in Christ, I'm walking with Christ, I'm striving to please Christ by faith, depending on him for his power and strength, then that part of me is going to win more often than not. But if I'm just sitting in front of TV watching sinful things or hanging out with sinful people, it's not going to be any wonder if I become more like that. Because birds of a feather flock together, right? The more I hang around, the more it's going to influence me. But we want to talk about now what practicing righteousness is not. It is not cultivating or cherishing emotional feelings. It is not good sentiments. And one thing Martin Luther wrote is that phrase I've used a few times here from the pulpit, and that is, practicing righteousness is not devotional feelings or feeling spiritual or feeling ecstatic or feeling like I'm full of faith. That is not, it is not cultivating or cherishing emotions or good sentiments. Like Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose words cannot be broken. So I'll trust in God's unchanging word, though soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his words abide forever. There is the area of temptation that comes through emotion, or temptations that hit us because we feel discouraged, or we feel like we failed, or we feel like we let people down. And the thing is what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are those whose breath are in their nostrils? We're not to compare ourselves with ourselves or with any other human beings. We're to compare ourselves with Jesus, which always keeps us humble and saying, thank God that you love me and you're my Savior. Thank you, God, that you love me so much you died for my sins. If I compare myself with others, I might get so discouraged because I'm not as good at this or good as that or good at the other things. I'm not as good a singer. I'm not as good an athlete. I'm not as good a husband. I'm not as good a wife. I'm not as good a Christian. And you'll get discouraged. Or the other thing is you'll get proud. You'll say, you know, I may not be all that I should be, but I'm not like that guy over there. I'm not like this homeless woman down here, the bag lady. Hey, old bag lady, you got a bag of bricks in your head. And you'll get proud saying, oh, look at me, I go to church every weekend. Oh, look at me, I put money in the offering plate. I never saw the old Jones family putting any money in the offering. And what you'll do is you'll either get discouraged or you'll get proud. Compare yourself with Jesus and you'll always see your need of his grace and strength. You'll always see his mercies towards you are everlasting, and that though you may never measure up to him, you can't look down on him and you can't be discouraged because he loves you. And you know that you were never meant to measure up to him anyway. So it's not cultivating these feelings. However, sometimes your pain and other things come along, it's keeping your eyes on Jesus. You know, people can be tempted by their emotions. You know, you put two teenagers that love Jesus, born in Christian families, even homeschooled together, and everything else underneath the book, faithful in church every Sunday. And you put that teenage boy and that teenage girl alone in a room where they already kind of want to, you know, they have this background and they want to be able to have their first kiss and they want to be able to, you know what it's like to be with one another and so on. And you put them on their knees praying. I'm telling you something now, you better listen. You put them on their knees praying, but you leave them alone. And what's going to happen a lot of times? They'll end up doing something they shouldn't do because they trust their feelings. There's a temptation that comes with feelings. We get upset in traffic. We get in a little bit of a rage. Get a little bit of hatred. We feel the emotion of being disrespected. And we get tempted to do things. I watched a little bit of these videos on YouTube this week about road rage. And people, for no good reason, maybe they got their bumper bumped a little bit, and they're ready to pull out a gun. One guy had an AR-15 out, and another guy said, shoot me, go ahead and shoot me. That's not anything I'm going to say if you're holding an AR-15. That's crazy. And so you can give into things just because of your feelings. Knowledge itself is not practicing righteousness. You can know all about Jesus and yet not know Jesus personally in your heart, in your life. You can know about Jesus and not love him. You can know about him and not follow him. You can know about him and not tell others about him. And it's great goodness to you. And a lot of Bible college teachers are that way. I should say seminary teachers. I like to call them cemetery teachers. They know all about God, but you never see them invest their hearts and lives into a student to help them when they're down, to provide, to help give them a gift or represent them when they can't pay the school bill. They go in there and talk about God all this time, and yet you never see Jesus in their life practically lived out. I went to a Bible teacher one day when I was in college. I said, I'm having this problem in my spiritual life. What should I do? He said, read every verse in the Bible about it and then do it. And that's all he invested in me the whole time I knew him at that college for 4.5 years. Yes, I stretched a 4-year degree into 4.5 years. It was rough, but I did it. This knowledge, if you put it into practice, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And Jesus said, after he washed the disciples' feet and dried their feet off, remember at the Last Supper? He looked at them and he said, happy are you. After he said, who is really the leader? Who is really the one who's the teacher? Who is the one who is the chief? He said, it's the one who humbles himself. It's the one who sacrifices himself. It is the one who serves others as a servant to others. And Jesus said, if you see me do, so do ye likewise. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It is practical. Spirituality is practical. It does things to help others. I've seen some of these people go by as they're coming up the freeway exit and getting ready there, and there's this homeless person on the side, a homeless woman, a homeless man, a homeless younger man. And then there'll be a car full of teenagers, and they think it's funny to roll their windows down, and as they're leaving, throw their soda pop all over the guy. Have you ever seen that? I have. It's crazy. So do not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, James says. This one will be blessed in what he does. He who's not a hearer only, but a doer. Morality itself is not righteousness. Pharisees were very moral, but they crucified Christ. You know, they wouldn't walk across the street on the Sabbath day, but they crucified the Son of God. Rituals and ceremonies are not righteousness. There's a lot of religion in this world. All of it has their rituals. It all has their liturgies. It all has their creed. But let your religion not be a ritual. Let your faith, let your life be a person who loved you so much he gave himself for you and saved you so that you have fellowship with him. And it doesn't matter how much you give, when you give it, any of these other exterior things, the rituals and the religious part of it. Oh, what happened? I thought it was my microphone for a second. So this part of it, that's all the exteriors and moralities and rigmarole, it's not what Christianity's about. Christianity is a living, breathing, vital love affair between God and you, and you and God. If you love him, it's not a feeling. It's, you understand that, right? I'm trying to get across this point of feelings. Spirituality has nothing to do with it. And love has nothing to do with it. If I love someone, I do what I know is best for them, whether I feel like it or not. Whether there's emotions tied to it or not. Whether there's affections or feeling like, oh, I don't do right anymore because I didn't make me feel good. No, you do the right thing whether it makes you feel good or feel bad. Listen, doing right sometimes will bring trouble. It will. I don't know if you remember this quarterback out of Florida. His name was Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow was one of the most accurate passers. He won 2 national championships, one of them against Alabama. 2 national champions and the Heisman Trophy. He gets to the NFL and he starts being persecuted before he plays a single game. They don't like the way he gets down on his knee and prays on the sideline. A Mormon who won the Super Bowl 2 times hated Tebow because of it. His name is John Elway. He began to persecute Elway. I mean, he began to persecute Tebow until he had actually thrown him off the team. But what happened was, just before he was getting ready to do it, Denver was 0-6. Their quarterback got hurt. Tim Tebow came off the bench. And though people were persecuting him, he kept kneeling down. They made fun of him on the late night shows, everything. They said, do the Tebow, and these wicked people would get down on a knee and do their Tebow imitations. But when he came with his team with a big losing record, 0-6, they thought their season was over. And now this rookie, first-year rookie, comes off the bench, and what did he do? He started winning. And he didn't win pretty, but he was a winner. And he always found a way to win. And he came in winning, and he took his team from being 0-6 to where they went into the playoffs, won the wild card game, went into the next part of the playoff thing, and they went to Pittsburgh Steelers, and they took and beat Pittsburgh on their home field. They're still talking bad about him. And so then he goes to New England, and you know what happened to New England when you got Tom Brady over there, and they lost. But they started 0-6, and they went to their playoffs, and they beat Pittsburgh on their home team, and then they fire Tim Tebow. And then they don't use him, and then he's out of the NFL. So he went to pro baseball. His first game, guess what happened? First pitch, what happened? You can look it up. Took that first pitch in his first game, first at bat, and he nailed that ball over the wall. His first pitch, his first hit was a home run. And what did he do for the good that he did to the team? They persecuted him. You say, doing right will bring its own reward. Yeah, look at Jesus. What did they do to him for being perfect? What happened to all the apostles for doing the right thing? It's not about feelings. It's not about, you know, God can give you peace while you're burning at the stake. Joseph in Egypt shows God can give you a great ministry while you're in prison for being lied about and falsely accused. Job was not in trouble because of doing something wrong. Job was suffering because he sought by God's grace and strength to do the right thing. We're talking about practical spirituality. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not you. It's about Him. Obedience to God's commands from the heart by the grace of God of the Holy Spirit. It is following Christ in service to God and others for the glory of God, not your own glory. So when you see Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer, and you start seeing all these false teachers and false preachers on TV, they're there for their own glory. They're there for their own money. Kenneth Copeland not only has his personal jet, he has his personal airfield, and he's got other jets on that airfield. Benny Hinn, when the Concorde used to fly, you remember the Concorde, the French jet? It could fly from New York to France in, what was it, less than an hour? Supersonic jet. Flew across the Atlantic Ocean in less than an hour. One ticket on that plane cost you $15,000 for one way when it flew. Guess who always took that kind of jet? Benny Hinn. Not only did he have $15,000 for himself, but all his buddies got on too, and he paid for them. Where'd they get that money? Little Aunt Daisy and Grandma Gladys over here were throwing him money because he was saying, you plant a seed, if you give to me, God will give you back 100-fold. Where does it say that in the Bible? Doesn't. That's not spirituality, and it sure is sin to be doing those kind of things and using Jesus' name to do it. What is practicing righteousness? Quickly, I'm running along. It is serving God inwardly from your heart. It is trusting Him when things seem to be going wrong. It is loving Him when there's no feelings of love. It is delighting in Him just because He is who He is, not because you feel something. It is reverencing Him because His name is holy, because He's been so good to you, because He's so powerful. It's not a way you act in front of people.
The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
Oh, blah, blah, blah. Go lay down somewhere. I want to rejoice in him. I want to laugh with his people. I want to encourage them. I want to sing for him. I want to sing real good for him. You know, a church where I first got saved, it wasn't in, because of the church or inside the church. So I started going to church after the Lord Jesus saved me. We had a guy in there, and his name was Elmer Kernodle. And when he sang, if you ever saw the Little Rascals way back then, he sounded just like Froggy, singing in the church. So you know what I endeavored to do, and a couple others endeavored to do? When we had visitors, we would sing out extra loud so they wouldn't call us the Froggy Church. We would try to drown him out with our good singing. I just only wished I could sing louder and better than I was. Because this guy, I never tried to, don't sing in church. You sound like a swamp full of frogs, Elmer. I didn't do that. I wanted to do better. I wanted to not drown him out because I didn't like him. I wanted to drown him out so visitors wouldn't run off. They might come back next Sunday, right? So, as we move along, it is seen in helping others. It is seen in doing your daily job with an eye towards serving God. You know, as you drive that Rensenberger van, well, it's not Rensenberger anymore, is it? It's Roscoe P. Coltrane Services. No, it isn't. What is it now?
Coltrane.
Yes, sir. And you know that you're serving God while you're doing that. What do, Jeremy?
Not very much.
Not very much?
Automotive repair.
Oh, that's you know, people don't realize you got to be really smart to know how to take one of those apart and put them back together. I'll tell you what, you think you're smart? We'll not even give you a car engine. Take apart your lawnmower engine at home. Put it back together. See how smart you got to be. See how skilled you got to be. But you can serve God as an automotive technician, auto repairman. Some of them I know that cheated me. They're not going to heaven. I'm teasing you. All right. It's in sincerity of heart. Doing what you do heartily is to the Lord and not unto men. It says that the Bible says God will reward you. We have to close there. And Brother Philip, I watched the time really close this morning. I had about 20-something minutes. And it's because we're taking so long to get up here, number one. And it's because once we get here, things take a little bit too long, too, to get started. So I'm used to preaching 45 minutes. I preached 34 years for 45 minutes. And it's just so hard for me to get my messages, my studying time, to where I'm only going to preach 20, 25 minutes. And so it's not so much rabbit chasing as it is I have to quit before I catch the rabbit. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, we want to remember how your word says that faith works by love, and that if we have real faith, if we really have a love that comes from you alone in our hearts, we'll be a blessing to others. We'll love others in a way that does things for them, that's there for them when they need someone, that goes to the hospital and when no one else will be there. Lord, that when we have our blessings, we're willing to share our blessings and be a practical help. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that being spiritual is not about our feelings. It is about following you, whether we feel like it or not. It's about doing the right thing, even when it gets us in trouble. Lord, I've known people that Christians who even opened up their home to another Christian family that lost their house. And that very family that was helped ended up turning on the family that had opened their home. Lord, help us to realize that we don't do things to get something. We do things, it's because of who we are in Christ. And I pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.